Gospels and open them to Acts. Steve would like you to know that he would like to thank all of you that were part of the prayer team when praying for his granddaughter. Granddaughter is out of the hospital.
So is my great-granddaughter. And she's out of the incubator and it all.
And the great-great-granddaughter as well. So those of you on the prayer team, you're a blessing. Thank you so much. Keep it up, please. So having said that, if you're new with us, and if it's obviously been 2 weeks since we were in the book of Acts, so I'm going to encourage all of you to take out your message notes as well. If you don't have a set of message notes, the ushers are prepared to bring you a set of notes. And if you're a newcomer, you're going to need these notes as we go forward. The scripture is extremely important to us. It is the authoritative, inerrant word of God, and we wish to look at it in that vein. It is the breath of God provided for us to follow and to live our lives in a way that shows our love for Him through obedience and the like. So, having said that, we're going to be looking at the wonderful effect of the coming of the Holy Spirit upon God's people. We began looking at that 2 weeks ago, and we're going to complete that today. For you who are new, we're doing a study through the entire book of Acts. We want to see what the church that was birthed so many years ago was like and see how it's changed coming through to the 21st century and what we might do in a relationship and help with the Holy Spirit to get back to what our Lord intended His church family to be like. I think that's very important. The American church is very interesting. Very commercial. It has really gone a long distance away from the church that Christ gave birth to. His church was remarkable, spectacular, and revolutionary in its life. And I'd like to see Granada Hills Community Church, and the church is not this building or this campus, it's the people that are here and who are unable to be here today. We want to be like that. We really want to pursue the kind of people Jesus wants us to be. We want to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And that's a process, and it's not easy. But that's the direction that we're going as a church family. So the wonderful effect of the coming of the Holy Spirit upon His people. I heard this story while I was away on study break, and it lends itself to the wonderful effect of the Holy Spirit upon our lives. However, it's really bad theology, and I want to say that up front, because it's kind of a fun story, but nonetheless, it's not correct theology. But you had three guys, so the story goes, and they were out hiking in the woods, and they came along this river. And the river was a raging torrent, and they needed to get to the other side. So the three of them decided they would pray and ask the Holy Spirit to effectively do something wonderful within them so that they could get across. And so the first guy prayed that type of prayer, and then poof, he had this Arnold Schwarzenegger, 40 years ago body. He's just all muscles and so forth and so on. And so he dove into that river, and it took him about an hour to swim across, but he was able to do it. And so the second man, he prayed and asked the Holy Spirit that he not only could have the strength of the first guy, but also the tools. And so, poof, there he looked like Arnold Schwarzenegger 40 years ago, and he had a boat. And so he rowed across in about 30 minutes. So the third guy, he prayed, and he asked the Holy Spirit to help him, one, to have the strength and the tools, but also the wisdom to do this well. And so, poof, He was a woman, and he looked at the map. He walked 5 minutes upstream and crossed over on the bridge. The wonderful effect of the Holy Spirit in our life. Now, that's bad theology, and I want to bring us to the correct theology of the effect of God in our lives. Because, you see, a lot of folks that are Christians, and a lot of folks who think they're Christians, they don't look like what's in this wonderful book. If you're in Acts, turn to chapter 1. Look at verse 1 before we get back to back to chapter 2. And let's pick up there in verse 6. Luke writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he says, "So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?' And Jesus said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power, dunamis. You will receive explosive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be, not that you might be, not that you could be, not, oh, maybe.'" He's saying here, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." He's going to come into the lives of these people, as we have seen later in chapter 1, and as they moved into chapter 2, they were radically changed individuals. They had this wonderful effect that had come upon them because they were now new creations in Christ Jesus. They had the fruit of the Spirit being birthed in them. As they lived their lives among one another and with the people that they would come in contact with, they would be unusually different. People would come into contact with them and recognize, you're just not like the rest of the folks around here because you're filled with this wonderful agape love. You're always looking for someone else's best, greatest good, and you don't mind making sacrifices to see that happen. You're filled with love and joy and peace and patience and goodness. And on and he goes with the fruit of the Spirit. You're compassionate. You're humble. You're meek. You forgive as you've been forgiven, I've been told. And you come alongside and you help these other people. You're just not like all of us that are in this world. You have been wonderfully affected by the Holy Spirit when he came into your life. You're different. So, as you look at page 1 of your notes, we're going to set the context by reading the passage that we have under study, chapter 2, verses 5 through 13. And then we're going to jump over to page 3, towards the middle of the page where we left off last time, okay? So follow along. It says, "Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven." You know, these people had come from the day of Pentecost. They'd come from all over the Roman Empire to come to Jerusalem for this special holiday that we've already studied. "And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language." Now these people, as we saw, I showed you maps, I showed you countries from all of those that are going to be listed here that we'll read about in just a moment, the last time I was here. They all spoke different languages. And they're astonished. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is that we hear, each of us, in our own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors, even from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongue, our own language, the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean? What does this mean?" But others mocking said, "They are filled with new wine." In other words, these other people mocking were saying, "They're drunk." So we're going to move now to page 3, towards the middle of the page, and we're going to pick up where it says, the power of the word that won 3,000 souls. 3,000 souls saved in one message in Jerusalem. Amazing. In Acts chapter 2, verse 14 and verses 40 and 41, follow along. It says, but Peter, standing with the 11, now notice, it's not the 120 that are being mentioned here. And I'm not saying that those other 117 people or whatever were not there. I'm just saying that the 120 in chapter 1 could have been there, but we're only seeing the 11 being spoken about here in chapter 2. There's been a period of time that's taken place. We don't know how much time, but a certain period of time has taken place. The 120, as we know, were in a house that had an upper room. Here in Acts 2, it only speaks about a house. We don't know that it had an upper room or it was even the same place. But here it says, but Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and he addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you. And give ear to my words. And then he moves along in the passage and says, and with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Amazing. Amazing. From time to time, I read accounts about crusades, about revivals. You know, the Billy Graham Crusades, the Greg Laurie Crusades, the Louis Palau Crusades. I've been involved in all of them, but one of Greg's yet. And this is an amazing thing, because after the preaching is done, you will see hundreds upon hundreds of people getting up and going down out of the stadium, if you've watched it or been to one yourself, and they go out on the field around the platform where the preaching was being done, and they are there presumably giving their lives to Jesus Christ. And I think some of them definitely are, because I've met people who have been to the Crusades, and it is there that they testify that they gave their lives to Jesus Christ. But is this where these people... Are all these people really coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? I offer you this to think about. As we look at the American church and why it's so different today. About 7 years ago, I was at a pastor's conference. And one of the speakers, he was sharing that while he was working on his doctoral dissertation, he was doing some research, and that research involved calling the Billy Graham, Greg Laurie, Palau organizations to find out how many people over a course of 10 years had committed their lives to Jesus Christ. And then he called over 100 denominations, and believe we have over 100 different denominations in this country. He called all of those to find out what their statistics were on the people coming to faith in their particular denomination during that time period. And it came out that there was over 300 million Americans who had committed their lives to Jesus Christ during that time period. Now, two problems. 7 years ago, we weren't a nation of 300 million people. And to say that everyone in America was a Christian is a false notion. We have other religions in this country, do we not? So there's something wrong with that number. A lot of these people are committing their lives to Christ over and over and over again. And the church is filled with a whole bunch of people that don't know Christ. They go to church, and that's good because maybe there they'll come to faith. I did. I went to church as a non-believer. And it was there that I would finally get hooked by the Holy Spirit. But you have all these folks going to church, and they think they're Christians, even as my church family has heard time and again. I looked at my dog tags. They said Methodist. Therefore, I'm a Christian. And if I died, I would have been in hell, and I'd be saying, well, wait a minute. It says Methodist. Yeah, but you never really knew Christ. You never committed your life to Christ. You never responded to his grace upon your life. You only think that maybe Jesus is my son. So we have a whole bunch of people in the church that don't know what this wonderful effect is that the Holy Spirit creates within the people that belong to God the Father. Yet in these accounts that I spoke of the big crusades and so forth, I have read all kinds of books on revival. How I prayed and prayed during this time away that America will still yet have a spiritual revival, even one like they had a couple centuries ago, that we would have a revival that just knocks people out of their socks, that people are truly being blessed as never before because the Holy Spirit has come to them and they're responding to the grace of God upon their lives. And by faith, they are trusting in Jesus Christ to be their Lord and their Savior. How I pray for that. And then reading those books that I talked about, that is so exciting. But here we have this message that Peter is preaching, and we're going to have nearly 3,000 people. Maybe 3,000, maybe less, maybe a little more. It says about 3,000 people. But these people are ignorant of the Lord. They're ignorant. Some of them are even arrogant. They don't know anything about him other than they've heard that there is this healer and people came from all over and he was healing them and he was casting out demons that had taken over in their lives. He was doing phenomenal things, but they didn't know him truly to be the Messiah, the Son of God. Yet, this is what happened on Pentecost. As God the Holy Spirit blessed the first great sermon ever preached during what we would call the church age. So here's just a thought in your fill-in. Speaking in different languages at Pentecost certainly was a remarkable miracle and an exciting one. One Peter used in a spectacular way as an introduction to the revolutionary sermon he preached about Jesus. But it was not the essence of Pentecost. That's your fill-in. It was not the essence of Pentecost. It was a significant miracle. But the most significant thing is that those who were filled by the Holy Spirit began to be Christ's witnesses, as he had told them they would be. Now you go back and you can look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will receive power, explosive power, to be my witnesses. Are you a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ? That is the question for the church in America. Are we being witnesses? Are we going out and telling other people the story as to how we came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, think about it. How many people since January 1st have you talked to about the glorious news, the good news of Jesus Christ? How many people? Think about that. How many people last year did you go out and share your personal testimony to about how you came to faith in the Lord Jesus, who he is, all those marvelous things that you could talk about? Just think about how many times you did that in 2015. Now, what the majority of people across this country who are in church today are going to tell you is that we didn't talk to anybody about this one we call the marvelous, wonderful Son of God, the one who went to the cross, the one who there suffered on the cross for me, who took my punishment, who suffered the wrath of God the Father because of me. We don't go around and telling other people. But the Bible says that when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, when you have been born again, when you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you will receive this power and you will be my witnesses. So there's something wrong. What's wrong? This is what I hear. Well, I'm afraid. What are you afraid of? Well, they might disagree with me. They might think I'm a religious fanatic. Okay, so they disagree with you and they think you're a religious fanatic. So what? So what? If we really came to faith and we really have the Holy Spirit living within us, we have this wonderful change effect that has taken place in our lives. Join me by turning over in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6. Look over here at verse 9. Because you see, there is a wonderful effect that has taken place. We are new creations in Christ Jesus. But here, beginning in verse 9 of chapter 6, he says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, or idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." These people aren't going to inherit the kingdom of God, but look what he says next. "And such were..." Oh, we're looking at something past tense. "And such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." You see, we've become new creations. The old has passed away. New things have come. We're different. We're changed. We have this wonderful effect that has taken place because the Holy Spirit has come to live within the children of God. Turn over, staying in that chapter, to, where do I want to go? Let's look at verse 15. He says, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ?" Our bodies are members with Christ, the Holy One, the Son of God. Members with Christ. "Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him." See, we are being changed. Something wonderful, different is happening. There's this effect that is caused by the Holy Spirit. He says, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexual immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Those of us who are in Christ, our bodies, literally, what you see standing here before you, you who are sitting where you are inside your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you, whom you have from God. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God with your body. So take this power that God has placed in us. You have God the Holy Spirit. He is all powerful, all knowing, ever present. He is the one that will go forward with you to do the things that we are supposed to do. He has said to us, look, I want you to go in my name and share this wonderful news. Share with other people how you came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's your story. This should not be hard. This should not be frightening. This is your story. This is a glorious story. You no longer have God's condemnation. You are no longer going to hell. You're going to heaven. You know the Lord. You get to enjoy him here, now, every day, throughout the day. We are to be filled with the Spirit. And with the Spirit, I mean, if he's all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present, good night. What are people going to do to you, do to me? If we have God living in us, we are not God, but we have the Holy Spirit living in us. We have that power to share our story. And that's what we need to be about. Sharing that story, being his witnesses. That's what was so phenomenal about these people, as the church was being birthed, they began to be Christ's witnesses, as he told them to be. He said, if you love me, you'll obey me. And we say we love him. Are we obeying him? Because if we're not, then you're saying, I don't love you. And if you don't love the Lord Jesus Christ, you're playing church. You're doing churchianity. And that will not lead you into an intimate, wonderful relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That will leave you, if you die today, in that same condition, in damnation and hell. You don't want to let me go away for 2 weeks on another study break, do you? The fact is this, here's your fill-in. This sermon was centered on the Bible, speaking of Peter's sermon. It's centered on the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was fearless and reasonable. And that is your pastor's goal till the day revokes my calling or simply takes me to be with him in heaven. I want anything I say to be biblically centered on the Lord Jesus Christ and to be fearless, but reasonable, but only reasonable in terms of I won't deny what he has given us as the breath of God. I'll be reasonable in that I won't get mad. I'll be reasonable in that I'll just simply let people believe what they want to believe. But if it's contrary to this wonderful book that he's given us, then that's not on me. That will be on the individual who chooses to reject what he has to say. I'm finite. He is infinite. I am not going to decide I know more than he knows. Anyone who does that, this isn't my saying it. You can read about this in the book of Proverbs time and again. They are a fool. And I say that kindly because I played the part of a fool more than once. And being human, I probably will again. But God knows better. He is all-knowing. He knows the beginning from the end. And And for me to disregard or to disagree with him is just part of my humanness. And that's when Ron is being stupid. So consider, how am I doing on time? I haven't looked at you, Tom. Okay. I don't normally ask Tom that. I feel like the Lord is leading me to share a whole lot more than I have in my manuscript. This is just from my heart to you who I've come to love so much. And as newcomers in our church, I hope I'm not blowing you away, but check me out. Be a good Berean. Just see that God, if God hasn't said it, I will come before this body of believers and I will confess I was wrong. But anything I've shared thus far, I have a certain amount of certainty that I haven't violated his written word. So consider with me verses 14 and 15. It says there, but Peter, Petros, the stone, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed. In other words, he declared, he spoke out. He addressed them, the andros. And andros is a word pertaining to adult men as opposed to adult women. Okay? So he says, Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed these men. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you. Present imperative. Present imperative. It's continuous. He's saying to these men, I want you to be listening to what is going to be coming here. And give ear to my words. Pay attention. And that's in the aorist imperative, which means, look, I'm not asking you to just think about it. I'm telling you, under the authority of the Word of God, you listen and get this accomplished. No ifs, no ands, no buts. He says here, for these people are not drunk, stupefied, excited by alcohol, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. Peter began his rebuttal to their accusation of drunkenness. It was only 9 o'clock in the morning. The third hour of the day. The third hour of the day was the beginning of a Jewish person's day, and that began at 6 a.m. So here it is, the third hour of the day, 9 a.m. Far too early for a group of revelers and to be inebriated. Peter began representing the apostles, as we saw in Acts 1 and verse 15. He addressed the assembly, the assembled crowd. He probably gave the speech in the temple, outer courts, the outer courtyard, known as the courtyard of the Gentiles. Would you show that first slide, please? This, if you can make it out, that would be looking at the front of the temple. Not the Temple Mount. This is looking into the temple. There's the door. So this is looking down on the top of the temple. So here you have, number one, the Holy of Holies. This was the curtain that was rent in two by God when Christ was crucified, torn from the top down. And the reason it was torn from the top down, because God was tearing it, as opposed to humankind tearing it from the bottom up. And that would allow people into the holy place. But anyway, here, number 12 is the court of the Gentiles. Here's 12. So it's out in this general area that Peter is going to be preaching this marvelous sermon. Next slide, please. So here we see the temple, and that's looking at everything down inside. So out here in this general area, there are thousands upon thousands of people that are gathered really all over these courtyards, But here would be the courtyard of the Gentiles. And it would be in there that he would be speaking to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. He probably spoke in the vernacular of the day, the vernacular being Aramaic. He may have been speaking in common Greek, Koine Greek, because that was the lingua franca, as we studied 2 weeks ago, of the Roman world. Because the Greco-Roman world, the Greeks took their language, spread it all over the world that would become the Roman Empire, and that was the lingua franca for doing business all over the Roman Empire. Such as English is today around the world, it's generally the language of commerce to conduct business in. Aramaic was their language, the language of Jesus, because they had been carried off by the Assyrians, they had been carried off in captivity by the Babylonians. Hebrew became a dead language until 1948, when Israel became a state once again, a nation. It was a dead language, much as Latin today is a dead language. And why my two granddaughters are having to learn Latin is beyond me. And I'm trying to be supportive of their having to learn this dead language. It must be better to learn Spanish or some other language that would be helpful to them. But at any rate, he's out there and he is preaching, probably in Aramaic. Peter had previously, as you will recall, denied the Lord Jesus Christ, not once, not twice, but three times. He fulfilled the prophecy that Jesus made at the Last Supper. Jesus told him he would deny him three times. So there in the courtyard of Caiaphas, when the trials began, for which Jesus would be going through these kangaroo courts, excuse me, Peter would deny our Lord. But something happened. Something happened. He has been filled with the Holy Spirit. A wonderful effect has taken place in his life. It is just as Jesus prophesied in Acts 1, verse 8. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. And here he is. He was a scared rabbit in the Garden of Gethsemane. A scared rabbit running for his life along with the other apostles at the time. Then he would deny the Lord. But now he's out there in the midst of thousands of Jewish people who could grab hold of him, run him over to the corner, throw him off the side of the cliff, and begin to stone him to death. But there he is, and he has this power, this dynamite kind of power, and he is sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with these very people that could kill him. Not call him names, not be upset with him, but would kill him, just like they did Stephen, not too much, too far after this particular event. So here Peter is, and he's speaking, and he has this wonderful effect of the coming of the Holy Spirit upon him, just as each and every truly born-again believer should have within his or her life. Notice, here's your fill-in. Notice Peter calls our attention to distinguish two groups of Jewish people in his audience. Native Jews living within the province of Judea and all who were living in Jerusalem. Second, the diaspora, returning Jews who were probably the group most curious about the tongues phenomenon. So as I taught you a moment ago, Peter began by refuting the charge of drunkenness. I mean, as we studied together 2 weeks ago, what is that, 10 or 5? Zero. Well, you know what that means then, right? Zero, absolutely nothing. Oh, darn. All right. All right. We have the wonderful joy of coming to the Lord's table here, so I will make my mark here. We will come back to this point next time. So, it's hard for me to transition from here to go to communion. So, but anyway, family, what the Holy Spirit, I believe, is asking me, and he's asking you through me, through the reading of the text that we've looked at this morning, is that we really need to evaluate ourselves. Examine ourselves to see, are we really in the faith? Are we really in the faith? Have I been wonderfully, effectively changed by God the Holy Spirit coming into my life? Because that passage that we have heard time and again, all those in Christ Jesus are new creations. The old has passed away. New things have come. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Now either our Lord is a liar, and we know he's not, or there's a whole bunch of people across America in church today that have a real significant issue to fix. Because if they want the Lord, really, then they really need to bow the knee and invite him into their life and respond to his grace. To invite the Lord Jesus Christ truly to be their master, their Lord, master, boss, and Savior. And then let the Holy Spirit do what he wants to do in helping us to become the people he wants us to be. Get it? Good. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your love for us. Your love is magnificent. Your love is unconditional. We are so blessed to be immersed in that kind of love, because we don't see it very often just in humankind. It comes through human beings that you have come and your spirit now lives in. How we enjoy and love you through those people, Father, that show us a glimpse of yourself, this marvelous light, so to speak. We look at them and see the things that they accomplish for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we praise you for what you're doing in and through their lives and the way they're touching us. And Father, we want to become more and more those of us who are sure that we are in Christ. We want to be more and more conformed to your Son's image. We want to be like him. We really do. So please, may your Spirit bring any conviction that is necessary. Point out those things in our life that we may be failing in, and we really know we have failed in these areas, but our love for you is genuine, and we want to live lives that just lift you up, and we want to get to know you better and better and better and better and better. We want you to be very real in our lives. We want you to be filling us up each and every day with your Spirit. Father, we come to you. You're a gracious Heavenly Father. You're the best dad that we could ever have. You're our Abba, Father. And we just want to thank you again for embracing us through the work of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you so much for your great favor upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.